Would you join me this morning in the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra, chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, and I would like to read the last two verses of that chapter. We touched on that 12th chapter a little bit, but we looked at verse 11 last week, and in this 12th chapter, it shares with us the feelings of the old folks, the ancients they are called, those who remember what it was like to be in Jerusalem before it fell, those who were in Jerusalem who could remember what the temple looked like before it was dismantled and burned, before parts of it had been carried off. And there are people today that tell us where some of those parts are, but guess what? They haven't been found. In the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verse 12, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept." Not only wept, but wept with a loud voice. "And many that were there that day shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." The people shouted with a great shout. There must have been quite a few ancients, older folks, that remembered what it was like to see the temple in its original structure. There had been 70 years that they had been carried off, so they were older folks. And it tells us that when they saw the laying of the foundation of this temple, the second temple that's going to be built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, that they remembered what the other one was like so much, and this one paled in comparison, that they wept out of sadness, for it was nothing like the other one. We could compare the two temples and see that there was several differences between the first temple that was built under Solomon's reign. David had a desire to build a temple, but he was prevented. And his son Solomon was permitted to go ahead and build it during his reign. Now, I don't think Solomon did very much of the labor. He had a lot of folks doing it for him. But it was, no doubt, a very beautiful, pristine building that had been built there in Jerusalem at the exact same place where Abraham had offered up his son Isaac. There were many things that took place right there. And it was here that these stones were laid upon a great rock in that building of that temple during Solomon's reign. It tells us that the circumstances during that time of building that first temple was so much different than the building of the second temple. In fact, it tells us that during Solomon's reign, all the years of Solomon's reign, that Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his own vine. It was a safe place to be during Solomon's reign. It was a safe place to be during the building of that temple. And we find out here during the building of this temple that it was perilous times. In fact, if you'll read chapter 4, verse 1 with me, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel," and goes on to say, "we want to help you." And then when he said, "no, you're not, because you have no part in this," they wrote a letter. And as a result of that letter, the work was stopped. So the difference in times was so different. Here during Solomon's reign, everybody was at peace, and as the symbolism goes out, everybody dwelt under their own vine. There was no need to have a sword. There was no need to have any defenses because God took care of it in that manner. During the building of the second temple, the folks were surrounded by folks who didn't want them there. They'd had 70 years to run across Jerusalem, and they wrote a letter to the king back there in Babylon. It says, if you just check the records, you find out these guys are not very good guys, and they'll rebel against you. And you know what he did? He found out they were not very good people, and they'll rebel against him. The second temple was missing some things. We just heard read over there in the book of Hebrews that the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. There was some things missing in the second temple that was present in the first temple. In the first temple, they had built a mercy seat and they had covered it with a golden cover that had cherubims over it. And it was beautiful. And that was missing in this second temple. It was taken away. Nobody knows exactly what happened to it, but the Jews take record to say that it was taken away and never found again. We have a couple of other items that were kept in the pockets of the high priest, the Urim and Thummim. They didn't have that at this temple. Other scholars say that the sacred fire and the Shekinah glory did not appear in this temple as it had in the earlier temple. But when it all boils down to the weeping of these ancients about the building of this new temple, and we only have it during the foundation being laid, as the record shares with us, they could see what this place was going to look like in their mind's eye from the foundation. It was not as grand as the earlier foundation. It was not as going to be as grand a building. They were building it under great different terms. And we can rest assured from the hearts of those folks, those ancients, as they looked around and saw that this pale compared to what the original was, that those who wept in view of the second temple did so on account of the want of things ornamental only. The gold wasn't there like it once was. The silver wasn't there like it once was. The great boards were not there like it once was. The cedars were not there like it once was. They wept not because of spiritual things, but they wept because it didn't have the ornaments. And that was a sad day, that if we weep only because it doesn't have the ornaments. During this period of time, there were three prophets that were contemporaries of the rebuilding of the temple. In Ezra chapter 5, would you turn over there with me for just a moment? Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, it mentions one of these prophets, and we have his short book that he wrote as a result of being a contemporary and being authorized and commanded by the Holy Spirit to write down these things to share with the people of Israel, of Judah and Benjamin that came back, to share with them what God had to say. In Ezra chapter 5, and then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So we have a prophet Haggai that is a contemporary. It is believed that he was about 18 years after, his prophecy was about 18 years after the command for these folks to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem and back to Israel there. There's a time period in there, but here's someone that is going to write to them and comfort them. How gracious God is to comfort his people from the scriptures. In fact, it tells us, comfort ye my people. How comfortable it is for God's people to be comforted. And to some people, it's just radical words, doesn't mean anything. And to God's people, oh, the comfort of Israel is given to me. The comfort of God is given to me. And so it is with Haggai. So there's a little book called Haggai. Would you turn there with me? It's in over there in the little books, the narrow books, the thin books. It's right after Habakkuk and Zephaniah. The book of Haggai, a prophet that was contemporary with Ezra and with Nehemiah and was there during the building of the temple. They may not have been there during the building of that foundation, but he is going to be used, like all prophets of God, to share there is comfort in God Almighty even in the worst of days. I was thinking this morning while Mike was speaking that there is one way God always shares with us his providence. And it is quick to change sometimes. That's the weather. He's in charge of it, every bit of it. People say, how do you like the weather? And I says, well, since I have no control over it, and I know who does, I'm just going to take it like it is. But there are times I want to complain about it. My grandmother said, if you don't like the weather around here, stay 5 minutes and it will change for you. But all of it falls out as the result of the ever-present Almighty God. Now, just as that is, and we can see it move day by day. I came out here, it was dark, cloudy, and it wasn't an hour, I peeked out the kitchen window and I saw the sunshine on the hill over here. I says, hallelujah! That's God's providence. And it moves so quickly for us. But here we have God's providence through a prophet by the name of Haggai. And in chapter 2, would you turn there with me? Chapter 2 of the book of Haggai, in the 7th month, and on the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, it may have been raining, it may have been sunshiny, it may have been all kinds of weather, but it was on this day and at this time that the Lord spoke to Haggai the prophet and left us this message. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, this is about 17 years later. I wonder if there's any of those ancients left. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, and it shall, and in a little while, and it shall shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And you know, most people think that is just going to be earthquakes by the dozens and droves. How does God shake this earth more than any other way? With his word. If you have never been shaken by the word of God, I pray God will do that for you today, that you will be shaken from stem to stern, that God's word grabs a hold of you and turns you upside down. There was a passage over there that Mike read in the book of Malachi. I underlined it and wrote it out, and someday I'm going to put a message together, but I'm just going to share this. He is not going to let the root or the branch remain. And you know what that's talking about? He will not let his people stand on one of their positions that they had before God saved them. And there's not one sprout of a branch that he will allow in his robe of righteousness. Nothing is left. It is new and new every day. Goes on to say, I will shake all nations. and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You can't see it from the outside, and if you are permitted on the inside, you're not going to see it like it used to be. But I am telling you this, the glory, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And we say, what in the world is he talking about? The glory of this house, it looks kind of dreary. It doesn't have all the gold. It doesn't have all the cedars. It doesn't have all the silver. It doesn't have all the glory of that first house. But this glory of this house will be greater than the previous house. How in the world can that happen? The glory of the latter house. What does this mean? Look at verse 7 there. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The desire of all nations. Now those folks down there in New Guinea, and those folks across the United States that love God Almighty, and those folks in anywhere that God has a sheep, a God has a people, God has raised up a people for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is their desire. It's not in a building. It's not in the finery. It's not in religion. As we have so confidently declared from the Word of God, that our hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our hope is in God Almighty. And here the desire of all nations. Now if you go into a building and you start to hear something and the desire of Christ is not the center, I would get up and walk out. We're not interested in anything else because he is the desire of his people, and his people want to hear about their desire. Most of you know I love ice cream. And for dessert, I desire it over anything else. Maybe a little gob on a piece of cherry pie. You know what I mean. And the desire God gives his people is to desire Jesus Christ and him crucified over anything else. Doctrine can't compare. Affiliation can't compare. Nothing can compare to Jesus Christ and him crucified. We find that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fill this second house. Well, if we go over to the book of 2 Chronicles, we read about when that house was completed and Solomon concluded the prayer of dedication and offered all of those sacrifices. Would you turn with me back to the book of 2 Chronicles for just a moment? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. We have these words so delightfully recorded for us, and it isn't the ornament that made it beautiful. It isn't the wood. It isn't the stones. It isn't the cedars, though they were beautiful. But the real beauty, they could not even behold. Now, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. That is a picture of Christ and him crucified. Complete satisfaction. God understood complete satisfaction in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He put away sin forever. Now it goes on to tell us here, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the house had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised God, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Mercy precludes. There's a problem. And God's mercy withholds justice. Didn't withhold it from the sacrifice, but withholds it from those he died for. Now, would you turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. There was a lot of weeping going on when the ancients saw that foundation being placed. Now those that hadn't known any different, they shouted with joy, "Hallelujah! Finally the foundation is laid. I see something. I can see what this is going to be like in its completed state. It's going to take a while, we understand, but in its completed state, I can see the beauty of this temple." But the ancients, because it was not ornamented as the old one, it was not decorated as the old one, it didn't have the porches as the old one, it didn't have the ascent as the old one, all they could think about was it didn't have the ornamentation as the old one. But this new temple is going to be very special because the person, Christ Jesus, never stepped into that old one, but the person, Christ Jesus, our Lord, was going to step into the second one. It was going to have more glory than the first because the only glory that was there was the glory that came down in that cloud. But the glory of God Almighty was going to be a walking, talking person when he came to this earth for the purpose of paying for the sins of his people. And he's going to walk into this temple and glory is going to be more glorious than the glory had ever been seen. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 12 verse 5, we read these words, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus says here, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" And he's talking about the Sabbath. Now, I read something, it's recorded in the among the Jewish literature. There never was a Sabbath at the temple. Never was a Sabbath at the temple. Every day was a work day. Those priests worked every day, and even on the Sabbath they worked. And the Lord's bringing that out here. Now look at the next verse with me. "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." The picture was right there. The temple. The stone, the wood, the gold, the silver. And it was honored more than the true meeting place of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jump right across to the book of Mark, if you would. I want to show you this. The book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. We have this illustrated as there were folks that honored. Notice this. Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Jesus has just shared with us, and truly, his word is great and wondrous in the hearts of the church. Yes, there is someone here greater than this stone building. Yes, there is someone here greater than all these sacrifices that have been going on. There is one here that is greater in one word than all the words the priests had ever declared. This one Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, grew up and came into this place a number of times, into the second temple that the ancients cried because it wasn't as grandeur as the old temple. And yet the Lord Jesus shares with us through the prophet Haggai and encourages those people in that day and in that time, this temple is going to see more glory than the temple that was built by Solomon, because the desire of all nations
is coming here, right here, in this temple. And his word is going to be met with ridicule by the priests and comfort by sinners. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Just take a look around, Lord. This temple has been here for about 350 years. And under Herod, it was improved and more grandeur and more ornamentation. And please look at the stones and the wood and the gold. You know what Jesus said about that? Next verse. He said here in Mark chapter 13 and verse 2, And Jesus entering and said unto him, Seest thou these buildings? There shall not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. AD 70. Titus Caesar came in and dismantled that one more time. Now, why in the world respected Christendom would want it built again is beyond me when we have a temple not made with hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is more glorious than any building that has ever been built. One word from his mouth brings peace to his people, far greater than any building could ever do wherever it was built. You know, as I think about this, I think of the ways that the Lord Jesus endeared himself to his people by revelation. He shares with his people. We go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then we find every once in a while there's a prophet that's raised up like Haggai or Ezra or Nehemiah or one of the other prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah, that have a grasp on some things given to them by the Holy Ghost, and they see through this pale of earthly things and see the glory of God Almighty in the face of Jesus Christ. Doesn't come naturally. We're not born with that in our first birth, but oh, in our second birth, we're given the ability of seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A far greater temple, place of meeting where God meets with his folks. No, this revelation reminds me of going over here. I hate to steal Brother Mike's thunder when he gets to chapter 2, but I'm going there. Chapter 2 of the book of Luke. Would you join me there? Luke chapter 2, verse 25. The Bible is one book covering one subject. Jesus Christ and him crucified, saving his people from their sins. And here in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 25, as we think about the very infancy of our Savior, as he came, a body thou hast prepared for me. Sacrifices and offerings I'm tired of, because people are trusting those things and not God. They're trusting those sacrifices and not Christ and him crucified, the promised one who would put away sin. So here in the book of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 25, we had somebody that had been given the ability to trust God with this. And he is an ancient. And he's been down to the temple a number of times. And you know what? He had been revealed to him that one of these trips he came down to the temple, he's going to see something. I wonder if he came every day.
Or did he just come this day because it was impressed upon him to come? I don't know. But he lived there close to that temple. And he saw it all the time. But when he came in this day, all of the ornamentation of that temple paled in comparison to someone he held in his arms. Now all babies are cute, aren't they? But this one is the only one that ever had these words written about and quoted by an ancient that may have been back there. And, you know, I'm just conscious of the fact that if he'd have seen the second foundation built, he'd have shouted for joy because he was not tied into ornamentation. Here in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, we read these words. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now that reminds me of that verse over here in the book of Luke chapter 1, where it says, well, it says that they were, didn't put it in my notes. Oh, verse 6 of chapter 1. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You ever wanted to do that? Walk in all of the ordinances and commandments of the Lord blameless without anybody, even God, ever bringing up any of those things? Only one way that that ever happens, and that's the new birth. That's when the blood of Christ is made evident to us. The purchase was made and is real. All right, verse 26 of Luke chapter 2. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Did you know that applies to every sheep? Every sheep. They'll not die until they see the Lord's Christ. That's a promise. And it came by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit into the temple, the second temple, that to the ancients was not as beautiful as the first, didn't have the ornamentation. But when Simeon comes in, it wasn't the ornamentation that he was looking for. He was looking for a Savior. A body thou hast prepared for me. The parents brought in the child Jesus. We have him identified. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm looking for the consolation of Israel. The next thing we have, they brought in Jesus. And to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have not seen the temple, but my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It tells us in the church. Would you turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21? That temple was torn down on purpose. That second temple was torn down on purpose. God had it torn down on purpose. He stirred up a Roman Caesar to go up there to Jerusalem and caused those people to submit to Rome. They had rebelled against Rome, and he was going to make them submit to Rome. Well, in all of that, that man allowed his soldiers to dismantle that temple, and it has not been there for 2,000 years on purpose. Why? Because we have a temple. We have a place where God meets His people. We have a Savior. His name is Jesus. It's been revealed to His sheep that it is He that we seek after. And here in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, we don't have a need a building. Now, I appreciate this building more than you'll ever know. It's not drafty. It's warm. It's cool. It's a nice place to meet. You know, to many people, this just isn't up to standard. We got to have ornamentation to make it appealing to people. We don't have much ornamentation. But we have the Son of God. We have Him who Simeon raised up and said, "My salvation." We have a message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sometimes I skim down through some of the titles of sermons on Sermon Audio, and I say, I guess I'm just out of it because I'm not into the political stuff. Jesus Christ was political enough. We're going to find out that there's a whole bunch of people who want to stop the building of that second temple, just like they would stop the preaching of the gospel if they could. Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein." This new city, New Jerusalem, what's that? That's the church. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the meeting place of God, the temple of it. So truly, that second temple had greater glory. Why? Because the Son of God walked in it. He never went into the holy place, and He never went into the Holy of Holies. He didn't have to. He was the sacrifice, and He was the altar. He was the Lamb. This is Him, as Simeon said, "My salvation." As David said, "He is all my salvation." There's nothing else. This temple, the second temple, had greater glory than in the days of Solomon because Jesus Christ walked there. And then He said, one day when one of his disciples, I don't know if it was one of the 12 or someone just attached to Him for a while, walked Him around the building and said, "Isn't this a beautiful place?" And Jesus said, "This place will be destroyed." One day He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And they missed. It took 87 years to build this temple. What are you talking about? He spoke of the temple of His body. He raised it up victorious over all the activities that took place on the cross. In His death, He was buried. He rose again the third day victorious over it. This temple is greater than all the rest. And we don't need ornamentation. We need the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus. We pray that as Haggai said, He's going to come and shiver the timbers. Oh, the worst day I ever had in my life was when I heard the gospel and I went home and I just said, "I hate that man. He's brought some news I don't like." Until the Lord God Almighty gave me the new birth, and then I said, "Oh my goodness, He could have done me no greater favor than to point me to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."